fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. In our study of the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth, last Sabbath morning we considered their relationship with the Lord. Zacharias, of course, was a priest, and he was of the course of Abijah. There were 24 courses of priests, and Zacharias was of that course, which was the 8th of the 24 courses. Zacharias and Elizabeth, we're told there in verse 6, were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. We considered their time. They were able to walk righteously before God, even though that the king, the one who ruled at that time, was none other than the wicked, ungodly, murderous Herod the Great. Nevertheless, Zacharias and Elizabeth, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were not drawn in to the wicked ways of Herod the Great, but rather they lived separated lives, like Noah. Noah, you recall, lived in a time when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and in every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And some might say it would almost be impossible to live an upright, separated life and days like that. Yet Noah was able to walk an upright life. In fact, we read that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Of course, that is why Noah was not influenced by the wickedness of the world around him, because Noah walked with God. So it was with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Notice their times and also their testimonies. They were believers because they were both righteous before God. You cannot be righteous before God except you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice also their behavior, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. John's parents were righteous, and they walked a consistent life, a life that was consistent with their profession as believers. We notice also that they were blameless. No one could point the finger at them and accuse them of failing in their duty or devotion to the Lord. They were blameless. And then we noted their trial. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were a godly couple, loved the Lord, were obedient to the Lord, devoted to the Lord, and yet the next verse tells us that they had no child. And that was quite a trial. That was quite a burden for Zacharias and Elizabeth to carry. But the Lord saw fit to withhold children from them, certainly in their earlier years. That now brings us this morning to consider their responsibilities to the Lord. We have considered their relationship with the Lord. And this was the home that John was born into. These were the parents that John would look up to. This was the father and the mother who would care for John and watch over him in his early days. They were godly people, a godly mother and a godly father. Indeed, as we will note later, they were both full of the Holy Ghost. Both Elizabeth and Zacharias were individuals who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read now in verse 8, "And it came to pass that while he," that is Zacharias, "executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course." Remember, there were 24 courses or divisions amongst the priests, and it is believed that that there were up to 1,000 priests in each of the courses. And so at that time there were approximately 24,000 priests. Now, of course, they all couldn't minister in the temple at one time. And so each of them was given a task to do, and they were chosen by lot. And the lot for Zacharias determined that he was to burn incense. That was his task. That was the duty that he had to perform. And so each priest was only given a limited time in which to serve the Lord in the temple. Indeed, serving as a priest in the temple was an opportunity which only came to a priest once in his lifetime, because there were so many priests. Each of the priests had to perform some duty or task in the temple, so it was a lifetime opportunity and usually lasted about 1 week. And as Zacharias performed this duty and fulfilled his responsibility as a priest, notice first of all his awareness. His awareness. Look at verse 8 again. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course." There's the awareness of Zacharias. He was aware that as he performed that duty in the temple, he was aware that he was carrying out his duties before God. There he was in the Lord's house, that place the Lord had promised to put his name forever. There he was in the very presence of God, serving the Lord in the Lord's house, and Zacharias was aware of that. He was aware that he was performing his duty. He was carrying out his work before God. This is the second time we have come across that little phrase, "before God." Look at verse 6. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." And so you see, they were aware of their walk before God, and Zacharias was aware of his work, that it was carried out before God. And I wonder, dear child of God, how different would our lives be? How different would our walk be? How different would our work be? How different would our worship be if we also were aware that we walked before God? That his eye was ever upon us. that as we carried out our work for the Lord, we were carrying out this work before God. And as we come to the Lord's house, as Zacharias did, and we come before God in our worship, how different would our worship be, and our work be, and our walk be? This was how the Lord wanted Abraham to live. You turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You see how this walk before God would influence how Abraham walked, would have a bearing on how he walked. The Lord said, walk before me and be thou perfect. You turn over to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. And there in verse 40, here is Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, speaking of the words of Abraham. Verse 40, and he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. And so the Lord called upon Abraham to walk before him and to be perfect. And we see that Abraham obeyed the Lord, because he's able to say to his servant, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee. And so there is Abraham. And Abraham also was aware that his walk was before the all-seeing eye of God. Everything he did, Abraham was aware that God saw him. As it was with Zacharias, everything he did, how he behaved, how he conducted himself, God saw him. He was aware of that. And being aware of that, Zacharias was able to walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, because he knew the eye of the Lord was upon him. Like a child. If a child is aware that the eye of mother and father is upon him or upon her, they're less likely to go astray. They're less likely to do something that they're not supposed to do, because they know mom and dad's watching them. And our Heavenly Father is watching us, and we walk before him. Turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 38, and to a passage we considered a few weeks ago. Isaiah 38. Hezekiah has been told, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee. And how did that affect his life? I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. You see Hezekiah's awareness that he walked before God, that God's eye was upon him, and as a result he walked before God in truth with a perfect heart, having done all that was good in the Lord's sight. He wanted to please the Lord by his walk because he knew the Lord's eye was upon him. And so it was with Zechariah. And they were both righteous before God. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, he was aware that God's eye was upon him. Let it be our prayer, as it was the prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 56, verse 13, "Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." You know, when you think of it, that phrase, before God, Abraham walked before God, Hezekiah walked before God, Zacharias and Elizabeth walked before God, that would surely indicate to us that they walked and worked and labored every day as though they were in the immediate presence of God himself, and they behaved themselves accordingly. That's what it would mean, walking before God, but like being in the immediate presence of God himself. And they acted accordingly. So we have his awareness, and then you have his activity. Zacharias had been chosen by lot to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Burning incense was symbolic of prayer. As David said, Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In other words, David had in his mind's eye the burning of the incense, ascending up from the altar of incense. And David says, "Let my prayers come before thee, ascend before thee like the burning of the incense." And so you see that the burning of incense and prayer go together again. We see that in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors," or Bible margin has it, "incense. The golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of saints." And believer, that's where your prayers are. All those prayers that you prayed to God over the years, prayers that you have perhaps forgotten about, where are they? Have they fallen to the ground? Not at all. The Lord has them in the golden vials before the throne in heaven. Those prayers we have forgotten about, God hasn't forgotten. They are before him in the golden vials in heaven. And so we see that the burning of incense is length of prayer. And the incense was burned every morning and every evening, according to Exodus 30 and verse 8. And this was Zacharias' task, his responsibility. Notice then his involvement. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so there you have Zacharias, and he's involved in the work that he has been called to do as a priest. He would never have an opportunity to do this again. He would never have another opportunity in his whole lifetime to perform the work of a priest in the temple. It was a lifetime opportunity. And dear child of God, the Lord gives to us lifetime opportunities. Opportunities that will never come our way again. Let us then, like Zacharias, take those opportunities and perform the tasks that the Lord has given us to do, and those things the Lord wants us to do for Him. For you see, we are priests also. You turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Peter says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We don't believe in the Roman priesthood, but we certainly believe in the holy spiritual priesthood. Why, when we come to the house of God to pray, what do? We pray on behalf of others. We're praying for others, as the Old Testament priests did, as they came before God and prayed on behalf of Israel. And so we have this responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter in 1 Peter. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." The word "peculiar" there means a purchased people. And though the world and the ungodly may look upon us and think we're a peculiar people, all right, well, that's all right, we'll take that. Because it's a good scriptural term, we're peculiar, we're a purchased people. We're members of that royal priesthood, we're members of the holy priesthood. And as members of that priesthood, we have certain responsibilities. We have certain duties to perform. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We can offer up the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of labor. We're to perform those duties. Let us not miss the opportunity. God gives them to us, and there is something for us all to do. You have Zacharias and his involvement. Notice also his intercession. Turn again to Luke chapter 1. There is no doubt Zacharias was a man of prayer. We know that from verse 13. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Zacharias was a man of prayer. John the Baptist was being born into a home and a house of prayer. Zacharias and Elizabeth believed in prayer. John the Baptist had parents who prayed. He was a man of prayer. So then it was most fitting that he should have been chosen to burn the incense, the symbol of prayer. When it was time for prayer in the temple, remember this was carried out in the morning and in the evening. When it came to the time for burning incense, when it came to the time for prayer, who was there? Zacharias was there. Zacharias was there leading the people in prayer. He did not shirk his responsibility, but he was there where he was expected to be as one of the priests of the Lord. And so, believer, let us not shirk our responsibility when it comes to the matter of prayer. Let us be like Peter and John, whom we read about in Acts 3, verse 1. And Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. When the hour of prayer came, they were there. When the hour of prayer came, Zacharias was there. It was his responsibility. Then you notice not only his awareness and his activity, but notice the assembly. Verse 9 again, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Notice again, verse 10, the link between the burning of incense and prayer. But my, what an assembly. The whole multitude. You see, whenever the priest would go into the holy place and prepare to burn incense, bells would ring. The priest would ring those bells, and that would be a signal to the people that it was time for prayer, it was the time for the burning of incense, and they would all gather for prayer. But you know what struck me about this verse 10 were the words, the whole multitude of the people were praying. And I thought to myself, when was the last time we talked about a multitude of people praying in one place? A multitude of people praying. Oh, for that day to come again. The day when a multitude of people turn out to pray. So it was like in revival. In the revival in 1859 in Ulster, on the Wednesday night prayer meeting in a place called Clochnills, the people gathered at the local Presbyterian church for prayer. You know, many were at the prayer meeting? 3,000. 3,000 believers gathered for prayer. There was a multitude of people. And as you can imagine, the church wasn't large enough to hold the people, so the prayer meeting continued on outside. People were in the house of God praying. People were outside the house of God praying. Oh, believer, would we not love to see that day dawn again when a multitude of people gather for prayer? How different it is today. It's the ones and twos. It's the few. It's the twos and threes where the Lord comes and stands in the midst. He stands with the twos and threes where they're met together in His name. Oh, for the multitude. So we can see that John the Baptist is going to be born into a house of prayer. He would have parents who walked before God blameless, a father who served the Lord in the temple. Parents even into their old age that were devoted followers of Jehovah. Old-fashioned Christians. Either few and far between today, aren't they? Really? Old-fashioned believers with old-fashioned scriptural biblical principles. Just old-fashioned believers. Then we notice their revelation from the Lord. It had now been about 400 years since the time of Malachi and his prophecy. And since that time, there had not been any divine revelation. There had been the 400 years of silence, as if heaven was shut up. No word from God, no prophet, no thus saith the Lord. But now that silence was about to be broken. The silence was broken when in the temple, Zacharias was burning incense, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and delivered to him a message from God. Silence has been broken. At last, word has come from heaven. At last, God has spoken. And the message that He had for Zacharias related to the coming Messiah and the messenger who must prepare the way before Him. And that messenger, that forerunner, was none other than John, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, or John the Baptist. Let us look at this incident. First of all, we behold the arrest presence of the angel. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Zacharias was arrested by the sudden appearance of an angel of the Lord. Mark the words. An angel of the Lord. This was an angel of the Lord, and Zacharias was still arrested by his presence. And fear fell upon him when he saw an angel of the Lord. It was while he was praying. It was while he was engaged in burning incense and the people outside were praying. It was just then that Zacharias experienced a visitation from heaven. That's no coincidence. It was when Peter, James, and John were at a prayer meeting on the Mount with Christ that they also experienced a heavenly visitation. Moses and Elias appeared on the Mount with a glorified Christ, and it was at a prayer meeting that took place. In the upper room where 120 of the Lord's followers and disciples were met for prayer, and it was while that they were praying in the upper room, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They experienced this heavenly visitation while they were at prayer. On the Isle of Lewis, a group of men had been praying night after night after night for revival. They were meeting in an old barn. And one man prayed, "Lord, thou hast promised to visit thy people. Thou hast promised to send revival, and Lord, thou hast not done it." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the old barn they were meeting in was shaken to its very foundation. Literally. They experienced the heavenly visitation. God came down and revival came to the Isle of Lewis. Zacharias experienced the heavenly visitation. Peter, James, and John experienced that heavenly visitation. The 120 disciples experienced the heavenly visitation. It was when they were praying that God met with them. Dear child of God, may we experience such a visitation from heaven. That's the exciting thing about meeting for prayer. You just don't know what the Lord's going to do. You just don't know when the Lord's going to break in. You don't know just when the Lord's going to come and reveal himself. It's usually at a prayer meeting. Not only do you have the arresting presence, but you have the agitated priest. For we are told again in verse 12, "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." The word "troubled" there means agitated. He was troubled. But here is something maybe we may find hard to understand. Why was Zacharias troubled? After all, verse 6 we've read that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Why should he be troubled? Why should fear come upon him? Was it not the same with Moses? Moses trembled. Moses was fearful when he was in the presence of God. So was Daniel. When the angel appeared unto Daniel, he fell on his face as a dead man. So was John on the Isle of Patmos. But these were all godly men. These were men who communed with heaven in prayer. Why should they be troubled? Why should they be so fearful? The answer is very plain. That no matter how godly an individual might be, whether it's Moses, Daniel, John, or Zacharias, once they find themselves in the presence of a visitor from heaven, they're suddenly aware not only of the holiness of that visitor, but they're aware of their own sinful nature. That's why they're fearful. No matter how holy a man may be, when he realizes he's in the presence of God, he's aware of his own sinfulness. This morning, in our Bible class, we read Daniel 9. Daniel's prayer. One of the holiest men you will encounter in the Scriptures. There's no mention anywhere about Daniel's sin. The only person that mentions Daniel's sin is himself. And you have Daniel confessing his sin, a holy man. And he also had a visitor from heaven, Gabriel, came and Daniel fell. Turn to the book of Job. Last chapter, the book of Job, Job 42. Verse 5. Job is speaking to the Lord. And after his sore trial, and the Lord withdrew into the shadows, Job never heard from the Lord for a season. Then the Lord spoke. Job was again in the presence of God. Verse 5 says, words of Job, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now, mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This was the man whom God said there was none like him, a holy man, a perfect man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Yet when he came into the presence of Jehovah, the Almighty God, our Job was then aware of his own sinful nature. These are holy men. Surely, believer, when we come before God, ought we also not to be aware of our sinful nature? Would we also not fall down upon our knees and, like Job, repent in dust and ashes? Notice finally the answered prayer. Here's something to encourage us all, believers. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Why, when angels appear, and this was an angel of the Lord. Can you imagine then what it would have been like if the angel of the Lord had appeared unto Zacharias? He was fearful enough, troubled enough, agitated enough when an angel appeared. And the angel said, fear not. Whenever angels appear unto the sons of men, that's one of the first things they say, fear not. Fear not, Zacharias. Mark the word, for thy prayer is heard. What prayer? the prayer that Zacharias and Elizabeth had offered to the Lord for years and years and years for a child. But now they're old and they're well stricken in years. No doubt they had given up praying when they became old. Too late now. Well, not as children now. Too late. But the Lord said through the angel, "Thy prayer is heard." But wait. The words may be rendered, "Thy prayer was heard." In other words, the Lord was saying to Zacharias, "That prayer, or those prayers you offered years ago, I heard them. I heard them then. I didn't turn a deaf ear to them. I heard your prayers. But I waited and answered your prayer according to my will, according to my time." Ought that not to encourage every one of us here? We pray and we pray for certain matters, and there's no answer. And the devil tells us the Lord doesn't hear you. Our own heart tells us the Lord's not listening. But the Lord said to Zacharias, "Thy prayer was heard. I heard it long ago. Because I had your prayers in the golden vial." You stop praying, but I still remember your prayers. And dear Christian, what are you praying for? And up until now, there's been no answer. Up until now, you haven't heard from heaven regarding that prayer. Did the Lord not say to us this morning, "Thy prayer was heard, and I will answer"? You think that the Lord answered this prayer for Zacharias and Elizabeth at a time when they thought it was too late. It was too late to pray. It was too late for the answer. Never have a child now. Well, they had a child. "Fear not, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And I shall call his name John." What does John mean? God is gracious. See? God was given the glory when the prayer was answered. God is gracious. Elizabeth could say, "Oh, how gracious is the Lord." Zacharias could say, "Oh, how gracious is the Lord. He's answered our prayer. After all these years, we'll give God the glory." And often the Lord delays his answers so that when the answer comes, we cannot give the glory or the praise to anyone else but God himself. So we've learned something about the parents. Lord willing, we'll see something about John himself next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we bless thee. Thou art the God who answers prayer. Even Lord, as the psalmist drew nigh to thee, cried, "O God, thou, it does answer prayer." What a wonderful title for God, God who answers prayer. We've seen it this morning in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. No, Lord, thou hast taught us again, it's never too late to pray. Oh Lord, help us to keep on praying, even when it seems to be futile, and the time for an answer seems to be long past. Lord, may we continue in prayer. And oh gracious God, we ask Thee that Thou indeed would give us homes like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Oh Lord, answer prayer for us today and be with us now as we leave this place of worship. May Thy word go with us. And oh loving God, return us in Thy will to the Lord's house tonight to meet and to walk with the blessed man of the family. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.